Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Wow, that rained, right? And then you're all hungover from turkey. I hope just turkey, but then with this rain, it's like, wow, you need to take a nap. Please don't. I'll chalk it up to the turkey if you do. Today we're continuing our study on the book of James. We're calling it Faith Works. And we've been looking at what James writes about how our faith works out in our living. And we said that it's a book that has a lot of wisdom in it. It reads almost like a minor version of the book of Proverbs with a little more detail. And so we're going to continue our study this morning. And what I'd like us to look at is what God's word says about when we make plans, what are those things that are not optional? Because whenever we look to the future, we think about what we're going to do in the future, we think about what lies ahead, usually we make plans. And there are some things when we are planning that are just not optional. You can't say if you're going to do godly, wise planning for the future, you can't say, I'm just going to ignore these principles. We ignore them at our peril. So we have to understand that these things aren't optional. These things are necessities whenever we're looking to the future and when we're planning for the future. Usually there are two, if you want to go to the two extremes, there are two extremes when it comes to planning. There's one extreme that is we're not going to make any plans at all. And there's a serious danger in that when you just make no plans. Because the Bible talks about the importance of making plans. In fact, Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14, and it's a parable about being willing to consider the cost of following him as a disciple. And he says that, and he gives the example of someone building a tower, and he says if you were going to build a tower, you were going to build a building, you would first count the cost. You would first try to calculate what kind of building materials you would need, how much money it would cost, because he said otherwise you might get it half built and you aren't able to finish. So plans are important. He says if a king were going to go to war with another king, he would try to find out how many troops that other king had and what the size of those forces would be so that he would be able to muster enough forces to meet that other king on the battlefield. Otherwise, he might plan poorly and he might not be able to go to battle, and he might lose that battle and have to concede victory to someone else. Now, those examples aren't talking about the necessity of planning. That's not the thrust of that parable. The thrust of what Jesus is saying is you have to count the cost. You have to consider what it costs to follow him as a disciple. But he uses the idea of wise planning to illustrate his point. So the Bible talks about the importance of planning wisely. And so there's an element that sometimes we get in our mind that, well, I don't have to plan. And we say, sometimes, we'll say, I'm just going to operate by faith and I'm not going to make any plans at all. I have some friends who are that way. And my friends will say, well, I just have enough faith that I believe God's going to take care of everything, so I'm not going to make any plans whatsoever. Well, that's not really faith. That's foolish to not make any plans whatsoever. I talked to a gentleman many years ago when I was in college, and his statement was, I have faith, so I don't make any plans for anything. I don't have insurance. I don't make any sort of plans for my family or for myself at all. I just live by faith. And that's what he told me. And he said, that's where I am in my spiritual walk. And he said it in a very arrogant way. And so I asked him, do you have a spare tire in your vehicle? And he said, well, yeah. I said, you are faithless. Because if you truly believed God was going to take care of everything, you wouldn't have a spare tire. So you don't have insurance, you don't plan for your family, you don't make any contingency plans or anything like that, but yet you have a spare tire. Man, I'm telling you, that's holding you back. You need to get rid of that spare tire. He said, well, what if I get a flat? I said, well, what if you get a flat? Don't you believe God can just reinflate that tire? Yo, ye of little faith. Listen, you can't operate without any plans. But there's another dangerous thing we do. That is, we go to the other side, and our plans are so rigid, they are so detailed, and they are so presumptuous that we leave God out of our planning. So there's a danger in that as well. So what is the right place to be? Where can we get where we do godly, wise planning that allows that freedom for God to work, but we accept the responsibility of making those wise plans? Well, James gives us some valuable insights. So just briefly, I just want to go over a few of these that we find in this next passage in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Pray that you would speak to us about planning, about the future, about how we can plan in a godly, wise way that brings the most honor and glory and praise to your name. And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. Well, the first thing we find in this passage is that we depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power. Now notice, we all depend upon a plan and a power, but we have to depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power. Look again at verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." This was not uncommon in these days for someone to leave their home or leave their city and go into another town and spend a great many days there, spend months or even up to a year, just traveling and making business deals and selling and trading and doing all of these things. That was not an abnormal occurrence in these times. But when James says, "Come, you who say, we will," it's an interesting thing. The phrase that he uses there, the word, the tense that he uses there, is a word that emphasizes a presumptuous mindset. We will do this. This is the plan. It's not based on a lasting plan and a lasting power. It's based upon a presumptive human plan. I'm going to do this regardless. That's my plan. So James says that this is the mindset. And this is the mindset we have to avoid, because we can't depend upon something that is a temporal plan or a temporal power, something that's passing. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, we find this: "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Proverbs 19, verse 21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So we have many plans. We come up with ideas, but ultimately we have to realize all of those things have to line up with the plan and the power of God himself. So we have to depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power, not our own. So here's the way I think about it. And this is the easiest way I know. I think on your outline you have this. You have plan and you have power. We're just going to kind of walk through this. There are two ways of looking at this. We have a plan, we have the idea, and we have all the things that we want to orchestrate. We have all the things that we want to see happen. And then we have the power that we are depending upon to accomplish those things. So there are some options we have. One option is that we have our plan, and in order to accomplish our plan, we depend upon our power. Now, that is just ripe for disappointment and disaster. When we come up with a plan of our own, this is what I'm going to do. And then we say, but it's not only what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it by my own power. Now, sometimes what we'll do is we'll take our plan and we want to accomplish it by our power, and then we want to say, but I'm going to give God all the glory for it. Well, God doesn't get glory for anything that you can do by yourself. That's not the way it works. We have to depend upon God's power to accomplish things, because if we can do it by ourselves without God's power, then we can't turn around and say, but God, you get all the glory for that, because we did it. Let me put it this way. This is maybe a better way of saying that. Whenever we go before God and we take something of our own and we elevate it to the place of, well, this has to be God, that's a sacrilege. Usually we think of sacrilege as we take something holy and we make it common. Well, that's true. If we take something that is given by God, and it's given by God to be holy, and we take it and we treat it as a common thing, that's a sacrilege, yes. But also, if we take a common thing and elevate it to the point of God's holiness, then that too is a sacrilege. So we can't take our plan and our power and put those together and then hope that God is going to work, because we depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power. Let me give you another option. We take our plan and then we want to depend upon God's power. We say, I'll take my plan over here. I've got all my decisions. I've got everything that I want to do. I have all the things that I've already mapped out. And then I'm going to bring it to God, and I'm going to say, now, Lord, bless it. We never ask God, God, maybe you want to do something different. We just say, I've got my plans. I've got them all together. I've orchestrated this, and now I'm bringing them to God, and now I'm laying them out before God. Maybe some of you have heard me use illustration before. Sometimes I feel like in my life that I show up like at a work site in my mind's eye. I show up at a work site and I've got all my plans, and like God shows up and I get out and I roll out the plans for my life out on the hood of the truck, and I'm like, God, look at these plans. Bless them now. God's like, did you do that? Yeah. All by yourself? Yeah. You didn't ask me? Nah, I didn't want to bother you. You know, I got it all together. All you need to do is bless it. I've done all the legwork. All you have to do is just tell me, you know, give me the stamp of approval, the A-OK, give me the power to do it, and we'll get it accomplished, right? It's not the way God works. I can't take my plan and then just attach God's power to it. Now, we can get closer to the right thing, and we can take God's plan. We understand what God's plan is, and then we say, I'm going to take God's plan, and then I'm going to accomplish God's plan by my own power. Now, that is utterly ridiculous. We have a responsibility, but at the same time, we can't just take God's plan and God lays it all out, and then we say, okay, God, I've got this. I don't need your help. Thank you for giving me direction and guidance. I will take it from here. That is very strange and very ridiculous. My brother, growing up, he had he would ride around the back seat of the car with me, and my mom got him this little lap thing, this little lap toy, that looked like a little fake dashboard of a car. You ever see these? And it had a little steering wheel on it and stuff like that. That was back before we realized that you were supposed to do the child seat, and you know, you weren't supposed to face them forward. I mean, you know, for goodness sake, we rode around the back of my grandfather's station wagon in the back. He was just rolling around, you know, like loose cans of tomato soup. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way it was. But this was before those days, and so my brother would sit there, and he would turn the wheel, right? And he's turning the wheel, and he's acting, and I looked over at him. He's just a little kid. I looked over at him one day, and he said, look at me, I'm driving. And I said, you're not driving. Turn the wheel. Why? I said, turn the wheel. So he starts turning it to the right, and I said, where's the car going? Straight. You have no control. You're a puppet, right? I was a great older brother. But that's similar to the way that we sometimes operate with God. We have God's plan and God's direction and God's guidance, and we know where God wants us to go, and yet we act like we're in the driver's seat, and we're going to accomplish it by our own power. It doesn't work that way, because ultimately we have to depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power, which means we have to seek God's will, we have to seek God's truth, we have to seek God's plans, and then we have to rely upon God to accomplish said plans and purposes. So the only way to do this is depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power, and those only come from God. That does not mean that it alleviates responsibility on our part. We are to be obedient to God's leading and God's guidance. That means, yes, we plan wisely. Yes, you put a spare tire in the car, right? Yes, you make wise plans. Yes, but you seek God's counsel and you seek God's word as to what he wants to accomplish in your life, and then you depend upon him in faith to accomplish that. So when you're making plans for the future, you have to depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power. Listen to Psalm 39. The reason we have to do this is because we are so brief. Our lives are so temporary. Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. The psalmist writes that we are, the days are measured out like handbreadths, like just a, you wouldn't measure a great distance using the breadth of your hand. It's for measuring shorter distances. So our lives are marked out in like handbreadths. It's not that long. He says it's like a vapor. This is what James says. James says in verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That word mist is the same word that's used in the Bible for a puff of smoke. It's also used outside of the Bible to refer to the vapor that you see condense in the air on a cold day. When you go out and you exhale and there's that puff of your condensed water vapor from your breath that hangs in the air and then it dissipates. James writes, that's what our lives are like. They are that passing in the grand scheme of eternity. So because life is short, because life is brief, we must depend upon a lasting plan and a lasting power. Because anything else that we depend upon that is here on earth to accomplish the eternal is nothing but that vapor. It's passing. The other thing we have to understand whenever we look at planning for the future is what's found in the next few verses in verse 15 and 16, that God's will includes and excludes. Look at verse 15. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So God's will includes and it excludes as well. Notice James is drawing a contrast between the first statement, come, we will go to this city and we will buy, sell, trade, make some money over the next year. We will do that. And the contrast is, if the Lord wills, we will go do this or that. My grandfather always talked about, you know, if the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. And he would always talk about that when I was a kid. Well, we're going to go do that, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Well, what does a creek have anything to do with this? We're not even going to go by a creek. We don't have to cross a creek. But that's the idea. We will go do that if the Lord allows us to get to that place and do that. Because in the old days, if the creek rose and the creek flooded, then you couldn't travel if you had to cross it. And so in this case, this is what James is saying. We should say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, we will go and accomplish these things. We will make some plans, but we're leaving plenty of room for God to interrupt those plans. God ever interrupt your plans? Some of you are like, this week. God sometimes interrupts your plans, and those are good interruptions. They may not feel like a good interruption because you got your plan. God reminds me sometimes when I get a plan together and something happens and I realize that it's God interrupting it, that I just need to take a moment and chill, because what I want to do is I want to get upset that my plans are disrupted instead of saying, okay, God, maybe you have something better. Maybe you have something in store. Maybe you have something else you want to do. Maybe you have an addition, a subtraction, a change that you want to make in these plans. And if so, Lord, then go ahead. But I need to allow room for that, because God's will includes some things, but God's will also excludes some things. And sometimes we don't know exactly what those are. Now, you find in the New Testament a phrase that's used this along these lines, and you understand that Paul understood this concept. You find in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. 1 Corinthians 16, 7. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. If the Lord wills. Because we have to understand that God's will includes some things, and God's will excludes some things. By necessity, it excludes some things. Let me think about it like this. If you were navigating by a compass and you got your bearing and you were going to go in this particular direction, someone said you need to go toward the northeast, then you would understand that direction, that bearing, would eliminate all the other points on the compass. Now, you might have to go a little more east in order to make that trip. But if you were going to go, you know, and then head back to the north. But if you were going to go to the northeast and you could travel line of sight and it was free and clear, then you would travel in that direction to get to your destination, and you would exclude all the other points on the compass. That's the way God's will is. God's will, whenever you determine God's will for that next step, you take that step. Martin Luther King said that faith is taking that first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. And so you take that step. You move in that direction. And in moving in that direction, you're excluding all the other directions. So that's the understanding that we have to have. God's will include. God's will exclude certain things. I remember listening to a scientist talk about how we make decisions. And the scientist was talking to an interviewer, and the scientist said, let me just put this in very simple layman's terms. He said, if you open up your kitchen drawer and you are looking for a fork, what do you do? And the interviewer said, well, I look for a fork. And the scientist said, but that's not what your brain does. He said, no, I know what my brain does. My brain is looking for a fork. If I need a fork, I'm looking for a fork. And the scientist says, but that's not how your brain works. He said, the way that your brain works is this. Your brain starts looking at everything that is not a fork and excludes that as a choice. He said, your brain is not looking for, I have to find a fork. Your brain is saying, that's not a fork, 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 that's a fork. So he said, your brain operates by this method. Your brain excludes the things that are not the things that you're wanting to choose, so you can find the thing that you do want to choose. Now, some of you this afternoon at lunch, you're going to go and open your kitchen drawer, and you're going to have an existential crisis, because you're going to be sitting there, standing there, thinking like, is my brain looking for a fork, or is my brain looking at the spoon and saying that's not a fork? All right? You're welcome in advance for messing with your mind. God's will includes certain things. God's will, he wants to include certain things in your life. God's will for your life will exclude certain things. By necessity of choosing one thing and God allowing one thing and giving you one thing, he excludes all the other things. And so when we make plans for the future, we have to understand that God will exclude some things, and that's good. And he will include some things, and that's good. But God is just as good in his including things in your life as he is in his excluding things from your life. Things that God takes away, things that God excludes, then that is a good thing. If you say, if it's God's will go, as James says, we will go to this and that place, and we will do that, we'll go to this town and do this and that. And if God says, I am going to include some things in that that you did not plan for, well, that's a good thing. And if God says, as he did so many times in the life of Paul on many of Paul's missionary journeys, God would not allow them to go to certain countries. God would not allow them to go into certain regions. And he excluded those regions to direct them to the right place. Sometimes God not opening a door in your life is one of the biggest blessings that he could possibly give you. So if he closes that door and he locks it and he says, no, don't go get your crowbar and your hammer and try to open it. Because you wouldn't want what was on the other side, even if you could open that door. So God's will includes and God's will excludes. So when we make plans, we have to understand that. And the final point, is something that we've talked about before. And I just want to talk about it again because this is what all of James is about. Faith is about receiving and responding. Faith is receiving and responding. This is important when we plan for the future. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin. If you know what God is leading you to do and you don't do it, that's wrong. Faith depends upon receiving and responding. And we've talked about this. That's the very essence of faith. You receive a word from God, you receive the truth from God, and then you respond to him in obedience. That's the idea of faith. Faith is not just receiving. Well, I've heard from the Lord, so that's faith. No. Faith is not just taking action just on a whim. That's not faith either. Faith is you receive from God a word, the truth, the plan, and then you respond in the right way. You find in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from hearing from the Word of God and then responding in the right way, it's sin. Because either we're hearing from God and we're not responding, or we're taking action without first having heard from God. And that is sin. So faith depends upon receiving and responding. And notice it says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do you recognize the good things? Do you recognize what is good? Do you recognize, as James writes, whoever knows the right thing to do? When you know the right thing to do, do you do it? When you know the good thing to do you do it? Faith depends upon receiving and responding. If you know it's the good thing, you know it's the right thing, then do it. I wish I had a count. I probably don't wish I had a count because it would probably be very depressing. And I've said it two times in my life. And it's this phrase, I know that I should really blank, but, insert excuse here, right? I know that I should do this particular thing, but I don't have time, I'm too tired, what will people say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if I know it's the right thing and I don't do it, it really doesn't matter what the reason is. If I know it's the right thing to do, and I know it's the good thing to do, and I know it's God's plan for me to do that, and I don't do it, then that's the wrong thing. I've talked to people. I know I should be back in church worshiping, but somebody there hurt my feelings. Oh, for goodness sake, people hurt my feelings all the time, right? If we didn't show up at church but just because somebody hurt our feelings, none of us would be here. You do realize that, right? Okay, none of you get your feelings hurt. That's great, wonderful. All right. But we know the right thing to do. I know I should apologize to that person, but it really made me upset. I know that I should spend more time with God in prayer, but I have such a busy lifestyle. People talk about that a lot. And then you go and you look at how much time they spend on social media. I'm like, wow. You could probably find some time to pray. You just don't understand. I'm so very busy. Okay. Yeah. No. you know, Netflix and chill. You can pray and chill. Try that. That's pretty cool too, right? So there are things that we have to respond to, and we have to respond in the right way. So if you know what the right thing is and you don't do it, then according to God's word, then that's sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do what you know to do, despite the things you don't know. Do what you know to do, despite all those things you don't know. James, this passage in James is talking about there are certain things we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Do what you know to do. James is saying we have to have godly planning. We have to look to God for these things. We have to depend upon him. But we can't say, because I don't know all the details of tomorrow, then I am not going to do the one thing that I know I need to do today. Sometimes we want to have all the plan before we take a step. That's not the way God operates. Some of you may be here today and you may be saying, yeah, but I'm waiting on God to give me all the rest of the details before I take that first step. Do you know this is the first step? Well, I know that's the first step I'm supposed to take. Then take that first step. For some of you, it's taking a first step, another step toward following God. For some of you, it may be the very first step. You may be going from just sort of entertaining this idea of God and just you've been thinking about God and you know that you need to make a decision. You know that you need to take a step toward God. You know that you need to step into a relationship with him, and you've been coming up with all sorts of excuses. Well, I'll do that later. I'll do that when this. I'll do this when this gets worked out. Maybe today is the day that you need to take a step toward God in that way. Maybe some of you, maybe your prayer life needs to change. Maybe some of you, you haven't been spending as much time in prayer. You haven't developed that intimate love relationship with God in the language of prayer. And maybe you need to take some time and carve out some time and use that time to focus upon God. Turn off the phone, get away from people for a few minutes, and just sit with God's word and just be still before him and pray. Well, I know I should, but... Well, I know I should, and I will. Maybe some of you are facing some major life decision. Maybe you're facing a major decision regarding a job, or maybe a move, or maybe all sorts of other things that you're facing. Maybe some big decisions that are going to impact your family. You need godly wisdom. You need to go before God and make sure that it's God's plan and God's power that you're depending upon, a lasting plan and a lasting power. And you need to understand that when you make that decision, there are certain things that will be excluded and certain things that will be included. And that's a good thing if you are trusting in God's plan and following his plan for your life. So whatever the plan is that you're looking at, whatever the future is that you're anticipating, whatever it is that lies just beyond the horizon, and you can't see all those details about it yet, and you don't know exactly what it holds, and maybe there's a little bit of anxiety, and maybe there's a little bit of fear, and maybe there's a whole lot of uncertainty, but in the midst of all that, we can trust God, and we can say, God, this is the direction that I believe you're moving me in. If this is not the direction, then alter it, change it, you know, increase the understanding, give me more wisdom to understand what you want me to do next. But all in all, God, I want your plan. I want your power. I want you to include what needs to be included. I want you to exclude all those things that need to be excluded. And I want to receive from you, and I want to respond in obedience, because those things are not optional as we follow God. Pray with me. God, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you give us your word. For those of us who are followers of Christ, you've given us your spirit. And Father, we come to you recognizing that there are a lot of people here today, a lot of people listening or watching, that are wrestling with major decisions. And this isn't some practical, how-to, feel-good method this morning. This is wanting to be in on your plan for all of redemption. Because ultimately, that's what you're working everything toward, God. And when we plan wisely, and we seek your counsel, it's not about accomplishing our plan. It's about where these plans fit into your overall grand plan for all of creation, to bring all of creation back under your ultimate complete control and the expression of your glory in all things. So when we plan wisely, we are being a part of your plan to bring order to chaos and to bring wholeness and oneness back to a broken world. Not that we're capable of doing that on our own, but by your plan and by your power, you use us to be instruments that reflect that oneness and that wholeness and that reordering of the universe under your command. So, Father, may we be a people who are submitted to you, and we are a people who, may we be a people who, whose plans reflect your goodness and your glory, and that our plans point toward redemption. So, Father, we ask this morning that if there's any decision that needs to be made, any prayer that needs to be prayed, anything that needs to be said that has not been said yet, Father, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to do whatever it is that you guide us and lead us and tell us to do. May we respond in faith to your giving of your word. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.